So far.
Yeah.
Admiring the babies.
I know, I do too.
So, happy Easter.
Thank you. Happy Easter.
And as is appropriate, we're studying not only the fact of Jesus' resurrection, but its meaning, its theological significance, or said differently, how it saves. Of course, the cross is the heart and soul of the Christian faith. Yet, so Paul could say in 1 Corinthians, he resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? Nevertheless, in a number of places, Romans 10, 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, when the gospel is rehearsed, it not only includes the fact that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, proving the death and setting up the resurrection, and that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. But the question remains, how does Jesus' resurrection save? Did anybody not get the pass out last time? Or do you need another copy? Good. That's why I'm headed this way. You got
resurrection saved.
You got it. Would you take care of people over here? I'll check over there.
Because I left mine in the car.
You got it, amigo. I'm not going to make you.
I was going to blame Nancy for taking it.
But I don't have one either. I got it at home. I'll use buddies
today. Yeah, I'm not going to do any detailed note taking. Well, you might take some notes. Anybody need one? You're welcome to. I wanted to hear about your visit, but Pastor just gave me another duty. Christ's resurrection saves. You good? Here's one for a visit. Here's one for somebody else that comes in. So, I thought about this a lot, and pastors and pastor friends said they neglected this very topic. By the way, of course we affirm Jesus' resurrection, and for two reasons, right? And they're good reasons, they're just not enough, okay? But they're good reasons. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus proves the effectiveness, theological word, efficacy of the cross. True? Oh yes. Oh yes. Number two, over against liberalism, which denies the miraculous, basically, theological liberalism is anti-supernaturalistic. That's an amazing thing. If I were in that tradition, I don't know what I would do, but I surely wouldn't be a preacher or a teacher. Sometimes those people are Christians even, and they believe in some supernatural. But their impetus is a Christian family. Their parents were Christians like that. Anyway, enough of that stuff. And that's true too. So believing in the resurrection has apologetic value opposing liberal, anti-supernaturalistic teachings. Right? Yes. But is that all there is to it? No. Look at my notes here. Jesus' resurrection brings justification and forgiveness. I'm not going to do this still right away because I won't get down to the Easter part. It's terrible. Romans 4:25 says his resurrection is involved in our justification. It's in our pastor's notes. Maybe he'll explain it. It is not easy to explain it, but whatever. His resurrection brings forgiveness. Now, not apart from the cross. Of course. We're assuming the substitutionary or vicarious atonement of the death of the Son of God, okay? That's assumed. But it's never alone. Sometimes in Scripture it's alone. If you counted noses, more references to the cross and to the empty tomb, I get it. Nevertheless, the point stands. Christ's resurrection establishes peace with God. We call this reconciliation. And in Romans 5, 9, and 10, in subsequent verses, reconciliation is based upon his death, verse 9, his life, which in the context means resurrection, verse 10. We're not even turning there. Does that mean we parcel up his justification? No. Each one of those is a part for the whole. The figure of speech called synecdoche, a part for the whole. When he says a death, of course he implies a resurrection. When he says a resurrection, of course he always implies the death. There's no question about that one. And sometimes Scripture spells it out, like I said, Romans 10, 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and more. Usually it does it, because believe it or not, the Bible is not a systematic theology book. It's a story book. It's God's story. Creation, fall, salvation, redemption, restoration, and consummation, the end. And within that, we learn all Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired of God, and profitable for, numero uno, teaching, doctrine. Is that the justification for systematic theology? Maybe in part. The book of Romans is a justification for systematic theology. Is it a system? No, but it is systematic. It's remarkably systematic. The point I want to emphasize, because of the church calendar, you're aware of sacred time. In the Roman Catholic and Anglican communions, is it every Sunday is a special day? Maybe. I'm not speaking against it. I'm just describing. We have it with Christmas and Easter, right? It's not wrong. It's just, that's what it is. I also, some church traditions have sacred space. And I think I told you the story about the pastor at Twin Oaks. My friend, whose name will come to me shortly, Lord willing. For a while, he had a sacred space concept. And you would come in Sunday morning, and you would be hushed nicely. And you were not supposed to say anything while you were in the sacred environs. I had lunch with him, I don't know how many months later. He says, well, that was a loser. I admired his humility. Because people want the fellowship. On the other hand, people move to Rome or Orthodoxy because of a lack of reverence in Protestant churches. Sacred time, sacred space. I'll tell you one thing, there was no church building until the 3rd or 4th century because Christians couldn't afford it. The early house churches met in wealthy homes, which could fit maybe 50 people. But when we gather as the people of God, the Lord is present in a special way. Do you agree, Van? So we are individually temples of the Holy Spirit. That is such a shocking thing that we just don't realize. Temple? Solomon's temple? Herod's temple? And then the church gathering corporately is the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, what makes a temple, is that a God is in it. Usually G-O-D. What makes the Church of God the temple, with capital G, is especially the Holy Spirit's presence. Of course, the Trinity. Jimbo.
I was going to ask, you said that the early church typically would be more than 50 people. Do you think that would be true for all seven churches listed in Revelation?
I don't know. Any wisdom, pastor who preached on it?
I don't know.
And maybe they got around that somehow. But I've been reading this...
A little bit later, maybe they've grown some.
Yeah, it's around 100.
Do you think it would be individual, like, churches, whole churches that made up the church?
Maybe so. Maybe they would gather. How? Where?
Some of the more wealthy people's homes that were bigger.
That's apparently, but still, I've heard 40, 50, 60. I don't know how they did it. But,
thank the Lord we did it.
Nope, yeah, that's right.
By the way, that special presence and song is one of the reasons public worship is so important. Not only worshiping together, but hearing the word preached. Like we all put in the bulletin most Sundays, so a little shorter catechism question.
Amen. Amen. I mean, I don't go to church. I can worship God on the golf course. You can, but you're forsaking the assembling of yourself together with other believers, as Hebrews 12 enjoins. And it's really kind of selfish. I'm not against golf. Our oldest son, who has some kind of a bug all of a sudden, has a golf channel on one television most of the time. It's amazing. And the golf courses are so beautiful, but I'm off the track. Here's the point for Easter Sunday morning. The third one. Christ's resurrection inaugurates the new creation. In its fullest sense, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21, 22. The goal of the biblical story is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21, the intermediate state, the souls with the Lord in heaven, gives way to the final state as heaven comes to earth and heaven and earth are one. And all the covenant promises, maybe not the Noahic, but all the salvation or soteriological covenants, the genius is, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That is ultimately fulfilled in Revelation 21, when God himself is in the midst of his people in a way hereto unprecedented. Not just in the most holy place, not just in individuals individually and corporately, but the dimensions of the New Jerusalem echo the only perfect cube in the Old Testament. I'm not going to keep asking you, but correct me if you think if I say something wrong.
No, I agree with you.
I'm just saying. I pick on you too much. This is really, he doesn't know, but it's a team taught course. And so, it's not a literal cube in Revelation 21. It is the new heavens and new earth. They are the most holy place. Because God now dwells with his people. You don't die and go to heaven because there's no more death, it says. You don't die and go to heaven because heaven has come to earth. And God not only fills heaven and earth as he does biblically in a sense, he's everywhere present, but God now is present with his people in grace, in glory, and we are disembodied souls floating. No, we're resurrected, holistic beings with not with eternal life in mortal bodies, our present condition. Pray for me, I've got a prostate biopsy coming up. Maybe I shouldn't have read on that. Lord is good. And my sweet wife for quite a while now. I'm ready to go, Lord, you know, and I believe her. I'm not exactly ready for her to go. And I don't know how my family... Anyway, pray for that, if you would, please. I want to. I hope it's radiation therapy. That'd be good. Anyway, like my friends have had, and I won't go into any more gory details of that stuff, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Oh, it's God's plan. True. From the beginning, yes. God predicted it. Yes, yes, yes. There will be a new heavens, new earth, because Jesus died and arose. That is why there'll be a new heaven. So the death and resurrection of Christ has cosmic significance. Maybe this is in other places, but it really hit me with force, and I wrote on it years ago. That is, we can understand the death and resurrection of Jesus in part. We can do it in terms of his events, everything from incarnation to second coming are his saving events, heart and soul, death and resurrection. We can do it in terms of biblical pictures. His saving work is a redemption, a reconciliation, under law, a penal substitution, a victory, a sacrifice, and it's the work of the second and last Adam, reversing the work of the first Adam. But still, another way of looking at it is its directions. Most profoundly, the work of Christ is directed toward God Himself. I'm coming back to that. Oh, His work is directed toward our enemies to destroy them, to utterly vanquish sin and death and hell and the devil and demons and the world, understood as a system set against God. So the demons cried out, when they're being cast out, have you come to torment us before the time? O Son of God, is that right? Or Holy One of God? Those titles we know from magic texts and from studies by evangelicals are attempts of demons to manipulate Jesus. That's why he says, shut up! He defeats them right there. They're not going to overpower him by saying the magic word or his name. And come out. And they do. Before the time. It is, you say, that makes no sense. I thought the angels, including the bad ones, are more powerful than we are. They are. Are smarter than we are. They are. But if they're smarter, why would they add to their judgment by continuing to rage against him, even when he cast them out? You answer me one, and I'll answer you that, okay? You answer me how Bible-believing Christians like you and I, who know and love the Lord by his grace, why do we continue to sin? Sin is irrational. Oh, is that an excuse like my medieval professor in doctoral studies? Roman Catholic monk, great teacher, wasn't exactly a fan of the Reformation. Oh, that was so fragmentary. The whole culture was Christian. And then Luther comes along and breaks it all up. But he admitted hit men for the mafia were Roman Catholics who went to Mass on Sunday. How do you account for that, doctor? He said they were insane. See if you can figure out which person in his class I was. You ready? He's lecturing. Now, some of you may have a convictions of a Buddhist, of a Roman Catholic, of a liberal Protestant, or of a fundamentalist. Did I advertise myself that way? No. That's okay. I earned his respect. It wasn't easy. Whew, boy, was I intimidated for about one half of one course, and class participation was part of your grade, and I had said, but I had my breakthrough, and he said, another country heard from. And then he heard from that country a lot more. I worked so hard. Anyway, because my seminary education was not medieval or Roman Catholic. It was very, I found that, reformational. Anyway, there must have been a point to all that.
Sin is irrational.
Thank you. Yeah, they're insane. No, they weren't insane. Maybe some of them were insane, all right? They were pure evil. And that was their family occupation. Oh. No joke. Oh. You imagine that. I don't care how bad your family was. It could have been a lot worse. You're here alive. Whew. And for those who had wonderful moms and dads, praise the Lord. Christ's resurrection and death and resurrection, never separate the two, is the reason it's going to be a new heavens and new earth. But that's not when the new creation begins. That's when the new creation begins in its final phase. The new creation begins when he rises from the dead. And so we do now, Romans 8, have eternal life in mortal bodies. I could ask some of my fellow oldsters. You believe it was a time when Mary Pat and I I was a pastor to young couples, and we were one of those. And baby Robbie came into the world, and they loved him. And oh my gosh. Anyway, we are born again because Jesus is alive. Oh, because he died for our sins. But because he is alive. And that, you say regeneration, I think of the Holy Spirit, and rightly you should. John 3:8 speaks of those who are born, everyone born of the Spirit. Spirit's like the wind, who blows where he will. So is everyone born of the Spirit. A reference to God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually activates eternal life in us, applies it to us. But 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's caused us to be born again. So the Father has a role. He planned your redemption, your regeneration, your new life, your being born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Father plans. The Spirit actually quickens, if you will. But Jesus' resurrection is the source. We have eternal life in mortal bodies. Boy, we really take for granted a whole lot. We are temples. And I'm looking at the thumb here, all right? Am I always conscious my body is a temple of God? No. In John 11, Jesus says outside Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. His claims are so radical. This human being claims to be the I know my brother's going to rise on the last day. She's a good Jewess. She knows Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And maybe some Psalms gave her that impression correctly. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm going to bring your son, your brother out of the tomb now. Don't do that. He's going to stink. You think you would think differently? Lord, he's going to... They knew what happens to dead bodies. That's why they wrapped him in cloth with spices. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. We died with Christ. That's the end of it, right? That's very important. Because we died to sin. But we were actually buried too. It doesn't say it there, don't think. We were raised with him to newness of life. Because Jesus is alive, we are spiritually alive. As a 21-year-old, I became spiritually alive. And though I had read the Bible a little bit before, I devoured it. Though I had gone to church periodically in the past, I was hungering and thirsting and wore out poor Pastor George Kramer. He was a good man. He was a faithful man, I should say. And he preached the word and I drank it in. And God gives the gifts. 1 Peter 1:3 is the notion that we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 14, 19, Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. The crucified Christ was raised from the dead. And that is why the new creation begins then. Wait a second. Are people born again before he was raised from the dead? My answer is, remember, I'm a systematic theist. Yes. Were people saved in the Old Testament before he was crucified? I think almost all Christians agree on that one now. Did they know God? Were they spiritually dead in the Old Testament before they were? Yes. Did they understand these things the way we do? No, no. The Spirit coming at Pentecost really clarified a lot. But how could they know God without having being regenerated? Agree?
Agree.
Indwelt?
Yes.
United to Christ?
Yeah.
That one's a debatable one. I can't disagree, though. Was, yes, sir?
Well, that was, I read your hand like 10 minutes ago. That was the question I was
asking. I'm sorry. I missed it.
No, well, you just
made I'm no longer a charismatic. I'm just joking. Go ahead. You. I never was a charismatic.
Well, I wanted to distinguish those who had come into eternal life before Christ's resurrection. You know, Abraham, his credit to him as righteousness, his faith.
That would be justification.
So you would consider him coming into eternal life?
I would, because of what the New Testament says about it in Galatians and Romans and Hebrews. Yes. Yes, I would.
But there's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before the resurrection.
I disagree respectfully. Evangelicals disagree. I am Reformed, but I'm Reformed because it agrees with my understanding of the Bible's teachings. And if I didn't agree, I would say Reformed theology says X, and I think this, or I'm not sure. But I am sure on that. But here's the question. How do we read the biblical story? My wonderful, godly, scholarly Old Testament professor, J. Robert Van Noy. He was equal with your faculty under whom you studied, Van. A lot of the others of my professors weren't. They were pressed into service with master's degrees because Carl McIntyre rattled the cage. Anyway, long story. Here's what he taught me. We read the Bible like this. We read it, first of all, as if wherever you are in the biblical story, wherever you are in the history of special revelation, as if that's all you had, number one. And number two, a deliberate second step is, because the Bible is a Christian book, you read it in light of the whole story. So, are there hints of regeneration and indwelling in the Old Testament? Yes. Is it clearly taught in the New Testament? Oh, yes. But here's the parallelism. And Christians agree with this one. The crucifixion of Jesus is the cause of salvation. I guess we should say, and resurrection of Jesus is the cause of salvation for anyone who is ever saved. That's agreed upon. Does the Old Testament say that with Abraham? No. Although Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So we don't start with the new. We start with the old, and we admit there are anticipations of some of these things. But then, in light of the whole story, I have to say, no one was ever saved who wasn't chosen for salvation by God the Father. Actually, by the Trinity, but especially the Father. You say, wait a minute. Israel emphasizes in Deuteronomy like four times God's choice of Israel to be his people. You're right. But I'm just saying, in light of the whole story, how could somebody be saved without divine election? Number two, and everybody agrees on this one, I'm glad, because this is the parade example of the theological principle I'm working with. By the way, I'm labeling it a theological principle. I'm admitting that I'm making some moves here, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus are the only basis for the ultimate basis for anybody ever saved. You mean to tell me the Israelites bringing the father of the family, putting his head on the hands on the head of the animal who's slain for that, he understood the death and resurrection of Jesus? No, but God did. And in Hebrews 9:23, Jesus died for sins committed under the old covenant. Now, they understood in part. Thirdly, with some Old Testament hints and more, Van might have some of these on the tip of his tongue. I should have better on this, should have better references. No one was ever saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Evangelicals agree with that one. And they also agree with this one, apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. They do not agree on the indwelling. But I just cannot understand how a person could be saved without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Would I make that a point of you have to believe to join the church? No. No. As a matter of fact, last time I checked, a pastor friend of mine says, when somebody's joining, do you believe Jesus died and rose again to save you from your sins? Yes. The doors of the church are as wide as the kingdom of God. Oh, requirements for leaders, Titus 1, 1 Peter, Timothy 3, have more substance, right? And if somebody were here with a bad attitude, you could be a 10-point Calvinist and have a bad attitude. But you could be an Arminian, a dispensationalist, a Baptist, and some more things, a charismatic. If you love Jesus and could put up with the rest of us, we would welcome you. Is that right? Would you discipline somebody for being a dispensationalist?
What's that?
Would you discipline somebody for being any of those things? Discipline.
Depends on how they used it, I guess.
That's not the question. In their heart of hearts, and they say, you know, by the way, Pastor.
No, I would not.
No, of course you wouldn't. I understand. But a troublemaker, that is discipline worthy. Right? I've known gal with troublemakers that can outdo some of those other guys. Oh, mercy. Because we can be so dogmatic. Anyway, Van, anything to add about the Trinitarian salvation in both Testaments?
Yeah, I think you have to deal at least hints of the Trinity in the Old Testament.
That's not my question. Trinitarian, the Father choosing, anybody ever saved, the Son redeeming, the Spirit. And so just to clarify, you would say, based upon systematic theology, anybody saved in the Old Testament was born again by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah, I would too. I know a book by a Baptist theologian, a good friend, in a series of books, who taught Old Testament saints were regenerated. That is a step forward for many of my Baptist friends. But he denied indwelling based upon John 7. The Holy Spirit was not yet. That's what the Greek text says. The Holy Spirit was not yet. Every translation adds the word given. The Holy Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. On that basis, he says, and I have another colleague at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, thankfully, who's more consistently covenantal, who disagrees with him and says, as we just said, of course they had to be indwelt. Did they know it? No. Are there manifestations of those of regeneration and indwelling? Yes. Look at the life of Joseph. If that isn't the fruit of the Spirit, I don't know what is. Question?
I was turned to Ezekiel 36.
Yes, sir.
27. He says, oh, the Spirit of envy. I don't feel it's prophetic.
It is prophetic. It doesn't mean it didn't happen before.
Right.
It means there's going to be, it's like Joel 2. Pentecost. If what I've just been doing shows the tendency of Reformed covenantal theology to, pardon my French, read the New Testament back into the Old, okay? The second step of my professor friend's model. And we do. In my own study, I think we need to show the newness of the New Testament more. So, the question is, what is new at Pentecost? If the Spirit worked beforehand, what's new? The Spirit works in the New Covenant in greater power, in greater revelation, in ministry to the Gentiles, and with greater teaching. Everything I said about the New Testament, Old Testament understood in light of the New, it's New Testament teaching. Again, Van is right. There are hints. And more than hints. If we knew the Old Testament better, we'd see more hints. But does that help you? More?
Yeah, they're saying, I mean, he's been put in the Spirit within believers since Abraham.
I don't disagree. We would, you know, the first thing I would say is, show me from the Scriptures. But I would show you from the New Testament how God saves people. I cannot conceive. Were people saved without being elected by God? Were people saved apart from Christ's saving work? Nobody says yes to that one. Were people saved apart from the Spirit's work? Again, it's a systematic theological move. And I cannot help but make it. You heard your pastor. It's like a monstrosity. Somebody saved, not chosen? Did they choose God on their own? Could they be saved without being chosen? Somebody saved without the work of Christ? Nobody agrees with that I know of. Cultists probably do. People are saved apart from the Holy Spirit? Well, then they weren't spiritually dead. That doesn't make any sense. Or they were saved, they were spiritually dead, and got new life another way? Again, their understanding of this, their awareness of this, is not as great as ours. And before you feel triumphalistic and proud, feel embarrassed. Because what the Old Testament saints did with what they knew, it amazes me. I know there are backsliders, and Solomon just drives me nuts. Solomon just about kills my doctrine of perseverance. But anyway, not on Solomon right now. Tell you what, you can be real smart and be real foolish. Hope the time of this goes quickly for you as it does for me, because it just goes, whoosh, who's been messing with the clock? We will be raised from the dead, and here's why. The same reason there'll be a new heavens and new earth. Because Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised again. Because I live, John 14:19, you want a proof text? You shall live also. 1 Corinthians 15. You probably heard me say too many times, the Lord drew me to himself as a 21-year-old because of the doctrine of the Trinity. I read Paul and I said, man, oh man, I heard of the Trinity before, but this is his assumption. Oh, and every page almost. This is so, no, who would make up something like that? And the other thing is this honest passage in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We're liars because we apostles misrepresented God. Your faith is futile. 1 Corinthians 15:17 shows that the resurrection of Jesus accomplishes, along with his cross, the forgiveness of sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Wow. I thought it all was finished on the cross. The debt of sin was paid. The work was accomplished in that way. But from the beginning, Jesus predicted. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. They didn't understand it. That's probably a good illustration. Now, that's even a better one. Because I said, I'm not sure how much the Old Testament saints understood. The apostles, Jesus told them point blank, was it 4 times? And they couldn't take it in. By the way, that makes me a little hesitant to think I have all the things on the prophetic chart perfectly mapped out ahead of time. I don't. I don't know. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. You know the first fruits. From the farm and from the flock, the first animals, the first fruit, were dedicated to God. Jesus is the first fruits. And by the way, they dedicated those things to God in thankfulness, and they recognized it was God's own pledge to give more young animals, to give more fruit, vegetables, grain, whatever they were doing. So Jesus is the first fruits. That is, he's the guarantor. He guarantees the fact that we're going to be raised. Yes, sir?
It was supposed to be the first fruits, and they're supposed to be blameless as well. It was supposed to be like without blemish.
The animals.
Did it have to be the first fruit and
I guess so, because otherwise it's like in Malachi. Would you give that animal to your governor? God is mad at him because they're shortchanging him. How are we shortchanging you? Boy, that's a powerful literary device in Malachi. By offering the stragglers, less than perfect animals to the Lord. It's a shameful thing like that. They were keeping them for themselves. Oh. So, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15. For as a man came death, that would be Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. A man? Yes. Merely a man? Never. He was merely God. I'm trying to be funny. Didn't work. All right. But he became a true man. And here his humanity is emphasized. So it's by Adam, by Christ. For as in Adam all die, Adam's race dies, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Absolute universalism, everybody saved? No. It's those who are in Christ. His race, if you will, which has nothing to do with color. It's technicolor. That's true, but this chapter does not speak of that. It's curious, isn't it? That is, the Bible is more concerned about the saved than the lost. Does that not sound good? In any case, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is correcting the Corinthians who, like, I always get Mary and Martha mixed up, thought that Lazarus' body was going to stink. The notion of resurrection was foreign to Greek philosophy. Plato and Aristotle believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the resurrection of the body, because they had seen decaying bodies, and that's what they thought of with resurrection. That thing's going to be animated? And that's one reason Paul emphasizes the notion of transformation in this chapter. No, that's not going to be animated. God's going to give it a new body. We'll have our same bodies, but they will be made new, immortal, powerful, glorious, spirit-controlled bodies. You and I will be raised from the dead to enjoy eternal life on the new earth. And here is why. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. May today's Sunday school class encourage your worship at Eastertide today. Any comments or questions? Then please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did love us and give yourself for us. We thank you that you are alive. Make us more grateful. Make us more holy and loving. Give us a concern for lost persons. Bless our pastor and all who preach your word in truth around the world. This day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.